Hey guys, welcome to the Anchored Hope podcast. I'm Pastor Mike, the lead pastor of Anchored Hope Church, and I hope that while you're listening today to our podcast, you can join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. We'd love to have you. We hope that this message is encouraging to you, and we hope that you can also join us at our location at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our Facebook page and our website, www.anchoredhope.church.
Some assembly required. You guys all know that phrase, right? Why do you know that phrase? Because at some point in time, you purchased something, right? You were shopping around, you were shopping online, or you went to one of those stores where they had displays, and you thought, I like the way that looks, right? That is really cool. I'll take one of those. I want one of those. I love the way it looks. I love it. I'm going to buy one, right? And so you did whatever you had to do to purchase that item or whatever, and then what you realized is it doesn't come looking like that, does it? Right? No, like they bring it from the back. They don't grab that one on the display. They go grab it from the back, and it's in a box, or Amazon delivers it, and it's in a box, and it is not all put together, is it? Right there in big words next to fragile, it says, some assembly required, right? And so it turns out that it didn't come like that. You were looking at the ideal picture. You were looking at the finished product. But it turns out that it doesn't actually come that way. Actually, there's some assembly required. There's some work that is going to be required of you to get to that ideal picture, to get to that thing that you saw, that finished product. And so it shows up at your house. It says some assembly required. You take it back with you. And you know, don't you love that word, some? Some assembly required. You know, why can't it just say on the box, this is going to take your entire Saturday, right? Prepare yourself. You're about to lose a day of rest. I mean, that's what it should say. You know, get ready to lose 3 to 5 hours, end up that you put it together backwards, and you forgot some nuts and bolts, and you're going to have to do it all over again. That's what it should say on the side of the box, right? But it doesn't. And so you get in that box, and you get the directions out, and most of us men, we're like, I don't need no directions, right? Which ends up being our doom. And so we start getting in it, we start going around it and everything else, and then there's always that one tool. What's that one universal tool that's in every box where there is some assembly required? What is it? An Allen wrench. Nobody has named their child Allen in 30 years because of this godforsaken tool, right? Everybody hates an Allen. Like, you just meet an Allen. Somebody comes up to you, like, what's your name? Allen. I immediately dislike you, right? I immediately dislike you because I have 50 of you in my toolbox, and when I need a certain size of you, you don't exist, right? I got 50 of the big ones, none of the small ones. It's very, very frustrating, right? So we get in there, and we start putting it together and everything else. And I'll tell you one of my worst stories. You know, I've learned since then. My second child, I was much better at this. But my first child, the first crib we bought, right? We did. We went and we shopped for a crib at Babies R Us. And so we went and we saw that ideal picture. We're like, I'll take one of those. And then I didn't know. It comes in a little packed up flat box. And I got to put this whole thing together. And it did pretty good. I put it together myself. Didn't need any help. Except for, do you know in those cribs, if you're not a parent yet or if you're a new parent, you need to listen to this, okay? There's 3 levels where that mattress can go, right? I put it together at the very bottom, right? And my wife looks at me, she's like, ding dong, this baby needs support. I can't helicopter him in down to the very smallest level of the crib. You got to raise that sucker up. And so to raise that thing up, you got to take the front off. You got to take the sides off. You got to just start over. So I did it, and I brought it up here. And she goes, it's still not good enough. Still not good enough. And I'm just going, still not good enough. You know what's still not good enough? We'll talk about that later. You know what? And so I did. I just kept having to raise it and raise it and raise it. It took my whole day away. But that can be so frustrating. And here's the thing that you and I all know and why this is called Some Assembly Required. This is going to be a series all about the family. Because everybody has a family, so I think everybody can relate, right? But let's think back to the point where you decided you wanted to get married, right? What happened? You had an ideal picture in your head. You had an example that was advertised to you somewhere. And you were like, I want one of those. I'll take that. That'll be great. Man, it'll be awesome. And you had this picture in your head, this finished product in your head. Maybe you saw it in a movie or a TV show, or maybe you saw your parents, you pictured your parents. You're like, that's the kind of marriage I want. I'll take one of those. And it's going to be great. It's going to be all sunshine and rainbows. You know, every morning we're just going to wake up. We're just going to turn to each other and go, good morning, sweetheart. Good morning, you know. We're going to get up together. We're going to make each other breakfast. We're going to make a pot of coffee. We're just going to sit there and, you know, think about our day and get dressed together. And then we're going to kiss each other, you know, have a great day. You know, maybe a slap on the hiney or something just for encouragement, you know. And it's just going to be terrific. And we'll come home, we'll have dinner, and we'll help each other out, and we'll do it all again. Marriage is nothing like that, is it? Waking up in my household is like waking up to a bomb about to go off, right? You're like, what time is it? Get out of the shower! Who used all the toothpaste? You know? I mean, it's nothing like that. There's no slap on the hiney. We're lucky there's not a slap on the face before we leave the house, right? Nothing like that. But you had that ideal image in your head, and you jumped in, and then whenever you realize it's not that ideal image, that there is some assembly required, that there's going to have to be some work done, you were kind of like, oh, man. But there is, right? Some work has to be done. Some assembly is required. When you thought about having kids, oh, precious, sweet, innocent you, you're like, oh, it's going to be so fun. It's going to be so easy, and it's going to be so nice. You know what? Let's just do it all at once. That marriage is going to be so great. Let's get pregnant immediately. Oh, dear, right? You're like, let's just get pregnant. You know, I'll take two, you know? Give me twins. You're insane, right? Give me a boy and girl. And then, you know, you thought it was going to be like the Waltons every night. That's what you pictured in your head, right? You're like, it's going to be like the Waltons. Just every night, we're going to go to bed at the same time. It's going to be like, good night, Jim Bob, you know? Good night. No, it's not like that at all, right? Some of you didn't even know I knew what the Waltons were, did you? No, that's my jam. That's my jam. Yeah, if it's not like that at all, right? No, it's more like go to bed, go to bed, go to bed, go to bed. Everyone, go to bed, right? I went and saw Avengers Infinity War with a bunch of the guys Thursday night. I got home at 1:30 a.m. thinking I'm going to sneak through the house. I need to be really quiet. I don't want to wake anybody up. And so I snuck into my bedroom, and my wife goes, no, they're not asleep. They're not asleep at all. And I was like, oh, okay. And I snuck into bed, like, real careful. I'm like, well, they're not awake. Well, they're quiet. I don't hear them anywhere. So I snuck into my bed, and I got there. And then the creepiest thing in the world, I felt this little bitty hand grab my eyelash. And I turned, and these little glimmering eyes with a passy in its mouth were on. Brayden was still awake. Should have took him to Infinity War with me, right? But having kids, having a family, turns out that there is some assembly required. It's not as easy as it looks. And that ideal image that we had in our head when we first had kids, when we first got married, when we started to form a family, you know what? It's not impossible to get there. We can get there. But it turns out there is some assembly required. This is a quote I kind of want to give you guys. It takes some work to assemble the family you want to resemble. Again, another hour after staring at the lava lamp, I thought that up, right? It takes some work to assemble the family you want to resemble. So the question we're going to be answering over the next 4 weeks is, what does it take to assemble the family you want to resemble? What do I need to do? Give me my Allen wrenches. Give me my tools. Give me my instructions. Tell me what work has to be done in order to assemble the family we want to resemble. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Today, we're going to start off with a verse that most everybody knows, but truthfully be told, we don't really know it. We don't really understand it that well. We all know it because it's easy to manipulate for our own advantage. So we're going to be talking about, but to give you some backstory, what happened in the New Testament and where we get to is we get to a point where, you know, Jesus came, right? Jesus came and he teached us so many new principles, just changed the culture of how we were supposed to relate to one another and what it meant to relate to God. He came and brought us a message of hope and redemption and forgiveness and grace. And he taught us all these new principles like, you know, love God and love your neighbor. You know, love your enemy even. You know, how many times does it take to forgive 77 times, you know? And he talked about how the first shall be last and how it's better to serve. And he washed the disciples' feet. And he gave us all these new principles, all these new things to think about. And so when he left, the disciples were left with a lot of information, and the people that were following them and the churches that they started really wanted to know, how do we take Jesus' teachings and principles, and how do we make them practical in certain aspects? And a big one was in regards to the family. So in regards to the culture of the family, how do we take what Jesus taught and lived and apply that to the family? Because everybody knew that something had to change. It was very obvious. If Jesus changed the hierarchy of what it meant to follow God and what it meant to be a Christian, then it had to change the dynamic in the family. And at that time, the dynamic, not just in the family, but in several elements and cultures of the community, were the one who has the most power is in charge. And the goal of every man and every person was to be large and in charge. And the more power you had, the more you use that power to manipulate people and get people to do what you wanted them to do. That's what the government did. That's what families look like. That's what friendships look like. You used your power to get what you wanted people to do. And so people were wondering, in regards to the family, what does this change? And what does this look like? And so Paul and Peter began to address this in all of their different letters that they write in the New Testament. We get a really good picture of practical applications of what Jesus taught. And so in Ephesians, just shortly after the verse that we read last week, where we asked the question, what's the wise thing to do? We pick it up just a couple chapters later, and Paul writes this glorious part of this letter to the church of Ephesus, and it's one that we all know, but we don't really know. And this is what he says in verse 5, verse 22. He gets in there and he says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then later on in Ephesians 6, verse 1, shortly after that, he says, addresses kids. He says, "And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Okay, so let's break that down and talk about what that says, all right? Wives, he's very specific to wives. Wives, do what your husbands tell you to do, right? Husbands, love your kids and your wives. Actually, he doesn't even say kids. He just says love your wives. You don't have to love your kids. He didn't say that. I'm sorry. Just love your wives. And children, obey your parents. I love what the NLT says, for this will help you live long, okay? If kids, if you want to live, if you don't want to die, all right, obey your parents. So how do we assemble the family we want to resemble? Wives, do what you're told from your husbands. Kids, obey your parents. And husbands, just love your wives. Okay, I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to sing one last song together. No, I'm just kidding, right? All the women, put your purses and your tasers away, all right? I know some of you are carrying. Calm down, right? We love to use that verse in that way, right? And it's so off. Again, this is one we've heard. It's just one we know, but we don't really know. Does anybody know what verse 21 says? Does anybody know what verse 21 says? Of course you don't, right? You just have memorized that part. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's all I need to know. No. You gotta read the prequel, right? You gotta know everything there is. And in verse 21, he addresses everything. And really, that's the starting point. That's the foundation for everything he says afterwards. So let's look at verse 21, Adam. So 21 is gonna be on there. This is what it says: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's talking to everybody. Everybody in the family, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This means wives, this means husbands, this means kids, this means cousins, this means grandmas, this means uncles, this means aunts. Everybody, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you actually like opened up your Bible, it was like an old school Bible that had like the titles at the front of it, the header before he even reads that is instructions for Christian households. Which means if you're a Christian, if you're a family that follows Christ, this is what you have to do. Like, this is a must, okay? If you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a Christian, I just really encourage you to do this because I think it works. But if you're a Christian, this is what it looks like to have a Christian household, to have the family that God planned us to have. Everyone should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what does that word submit mean? Because a lot of us, when we think of submit, we think about like tapping out, right? Giving in. What does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to give in to one another? That I'm just supposed to give in to my kids? I'm supposed to give in to my husband? I'm supposed to give in to my wife? Just whatever they want, I'm just supposed to give in to. No, that's not what it means. Anytime we look at one of these dynamics, like submission, we have to look at what did it mean for Christ to submit. What did it mean when Jesus submitted? Because Jesus submitted his life. So when it says submit to one another, what does it look like in terms of what Jesus did for us? And this is what submission means. It's going to be on the screen, kind of my definition. It means I leverage my time, my energy, my money, my power, what I have access to for your success. And when we submit to one another, what we're talking about is mutual submission. The best family, the tool that you need to assemble the family that you want to resemble is when the entire family is mutually submitting to one another. When I am taking what I have, my power, my time, my money, my energy, all the tools and things I have access to, and I'm taking what I have and I take it and I get underneath your burden. And I get underneath your burden and I help lift you up. And I help you be successful. And I help it on your behalf and for your benefit. That is what it means to submit to one another. And he says, do this out of reverence for Christ. That means do it because Christ did it for us first. Do it for one another because this is what Jesus modeled to us. And this is exactly what he did. God came down and he made himself in human form. He was a king and he made himself a servant. He was a savior and he washed feet. He should have been first, but he made himself last. He was perfect in every way and did not sin. Even though he could have, he did not sin. Yet, he died a sinner's death. And everything that Jesus did and everything Jesus modeled to the disciples and to us and everything that he did for us, he took what he had. He used his power and his time and his energy and what he had access to and he put it underneath our burden and he leveraged it for our success. For us, because he loved us that much. And so Paul looks at the principles that Jesus taught us, and he looks at, you know, what it is that we could do for one another. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to submit to one another. I want you to take what you have, and I want you to leverage it for the success of each other. Now, if we read those verses afterwards, right? Actually, Adam, let's just go back to that long verse of verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. What we just said, submit to one another. So, wives, leverage what you have for the success of your husband, right? And it goes on and says that the husband is the head of the household. And then it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ show that he loved the church? He submitted his life. He sacrificed himself. He took what he had. He showed how he loved by taking what he had access to, and he leveraged it for the success of the church. So it's the same thing. You can't take it out of context. It means the exact same thing. Husbands, submit to your wives. Leverage what you have for the success of your wives. And then let's go to that verse on children, Adam. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you know what the Greek word for obey actually means? Can you take a guess? Submit. Submit. He's not saying, so kids, do what your parents tell you to do. No, that's not what he's saying. That's taking it out of context. The Greek translation of that word obey actually means to submit to or to be on the same team as. So children, be on the same team as your parents. They are for you, not against you. So even children, leverage what you have for the success of your parents. Because when they win, you win. When your wives win, you win. When your husband wins, we all win. As a family, if we mutually submit to one another, if all of us mutually leverage what we have for one another, if we get underneath each other's burdens and be a help to one another, we all win. So here's the question. Here's your Allen wrench tool to assemble the family you want to resemble. If you would take this principle, you could put it into a question that you and your family could begin to ask one another. And the question is this: what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Let's all say it together. Ready? One, two, three. What can I do to help? Just think for a minute. Husbands, if you walked into your house, you just had a day at work, you just had a lot going on, your wife is getting the kids a bath, right? She's got your two toddlers in there, and she's giving him a bath, and you're sitting on the TV, and you're sitting at the couch, and you're watching TV. Husbands, just imagine for a minute, and wives, just, oh, I expect to hear an amen. Husbands, if you would stand up from that couch, put your pants back on, follow my directions very specifically, turn the TV off and walk into the bathroom, because you hear the noise and you hear the yelling and you hear your wife's pain. If you went in there and said, hey, what can I do to help? Do you know how much closer that would put you to the 10-yard line? Okay, you know what I'm saying? 10-yard line, what do? Touchdown, right? So, do you know how much good that would do for you? Do you know how much happier your wife would be? How much she would feel loved and supported if you would stop thinking about you for a minute and you would go and you would purposely ask the question, what can I do to help, right? Wives, think how much farther you could push them away from the 10-yard line. You could push them back to like the 35 where like only field goals happen, right? And you were like, hey, honey, what can I do to help? What could I do to help you? Children, do you want to get everything you want for your birthday and to see your parents' faces melt off, right? If your parents were doing dishes or making dinner and you just put the video game down just for like a half hour, all right? Just for like the night. Put that video game controller away, and if you went to your parents and you were like, Mom, Dad, what can I do to help? They would have a heart attack, all right? They literally would cease to exist. They would just melt away, right? If you asked your parents that, I mean, just think. Some of you are like, I hope I'm going to share this podcast with them when we get home. I'm going to send it to their teachers, all right? I wish this was in their curriculum, right? Man, or if our husbands would ask, you know, well, geez, if they just would just ask every once in a while, if I didn't have to tell them, if I didn't have to ask for help, if they would come to me first and say, what can I do to help? Oh, my goodness, how awesome that would be. That would be marvelous, right? It would make a huge, huge, huge deal. But do you know what the one thing is that keeps us from asking this question? Fear. Fear is what keeps us from asking this question. Husbands, if we asked this question, we would be thinking, oh, please ask me to mow the grass. Please ask me to mow the grass. Please ask me to mow the grass. Please, please, just ask me to take the trash out. Anything but put the kids to bed. Anything but put the kids to bed, you know? I remember when I first learned this question is when we had Braden as a small, small baby, you know, and Kate was just not getting any sleep and just every night getting up, you know, to feed him. And I was like, if I ask this question, I'm going to have to wake up at 3 a.m. I'm so afraid. I don't want to wake up at 3 a.m. But if I ask the question, it's going to happen. Sure enough, I asked the question. I was up at 2:30 a.m., you know, helping Braden. But we're so afraid, you know, what's this mean? What's going to happen? I don't know if I'm ready for this, right? Teens, kids, they're afraid of asking this question too. Oh man, what's mom going to ask me to do? What's dad going to ask me to do? If I come ask them this question, what am I going to end up doing? I'm going to be helping dad in the yard for the whole day. Mom's going to have me doing dishes, you know. I'm going to be, you know, helping. I'm going to have to watch my brother and my sister, and I don't want to watch my brother and my sister, you know. And it just, we think of all the terrible things that could happen. Wives, you guys are afraid of nothing. You end up doing all the work anyway. So wives aren't afraid of this question, right? Wives would be like, I don't even have to ask. I just do. That's what I do, right? Amen? Okay. Nope. All right. I'll come at you next week then if you're not going to support me and the cause. Anyway, where was I? We're afraid of this question. We are. We're afraid of asking this question. We're afraid of what it's going to require of us. But see, here's the problem, okay? If you're afraid of that question, if this week you ever freeze up and you're like, I don't want to because I'm afraid of what it's going to require from me, I'm afraid of what that's going to mean, here's what that means. That's a problem. That's a sign of a very, very, very big problem. Because if you're afraid of asking that question, here's what that reveals. You aren't willing to sacrifice yourself for your family unless it's under your terms. If you are afraid of asking that question because of what it may require of you, that's a sign that you're kind of selfish. Because what it means is you're just like, oh, I'll do anything for my family. I would do anything for my family. Yeah, you would if it's under your terms, if it's something that you would like to do, if it's something you want to do. But you don't want to watch your kids. You don't want to put them to bed. You don't want to help with dinner. You don't want to have to do dishes. You don't want to fold laundry. You don't want to help dad. You don't want to help mom. You don't want to watch your sibling. Here's the thing. You only love your family when it's good for you. When it benefits you. And that's selfishness. And that is the exact opposite of what Christ did. Because Jesus in the garden asked his father, there's any other way, let's do it. If there's any other way besides me going on the cross, let's do that. But I'll do it anyway. He didn't have any problem with it. He said, if there's another way, terrific, awesome. I would rather not die. But if I have to, it's okay because I love them. I'll do what's required of me. I will do whatever I have to for them. I will leverage everything I have, even my own life. I will go through crucifixion. I will go through persecution. I will go through wrongful judgment. I will be beat half to death for them if that's what it takes, even though I don't deserve it, even though I deserve better. I will go through it for them because that's how much I love them. That is what Christ did for you. And that is the kind of fathers that we should be to our children and husbands we should be to our wives. And that is the kind of wives we should be to our husbands and to our children. And children, those are the kind of children we should be, even when we're grown children, to our parents. Is we should take what we have, even if it's uncomfortable for us, even if it's unfair, and we should take it and we should leverage it for the success and the benefit of our family. Because that's real love. And that's what it truly means to assemble the family that we want to resemble. But many of us, you know, we like to do things a different way. And a lot of us, you know, we like to just use the power. We like to do the old school method, you know, just be large and in charge. And we think to ourselves, if everybody would just do what I asked them to do, we would all be happy, right? My kids would just do what I ask them to do, we would be happy. If my husband, if my wife would just do what I asked them to do, things would be okay. Well, here's the thing. No, things wouldn't be okay. And no, you wouldn't have the family that you want to resemble. Because here's what everybody would do. If you just want to use your power in order to get people to do what you want them to do, if you just want to yell at your kid to the point that, you know, they do what you tell them to do, then here's the thing. They will do it. It'll work. But here's the thing. They'll do it out of fear. They'll do it out of obligation. They'll do it because you threaten them, not because they love you. It won't make you any closer as a family. They'll just do it out of obligation. And you'll end up with all sorts of problems when they're teenagers or when they move out. But if you ever want your kid to ever come home after they leave, okay? If you want a marriage that actually lasts 50 years where you don't have to go do this 3 or 4 more times, then you've got to find a different way than just using your power to be large and in charge. You've got to find a way to assemble the family you want to resemble, and that only happens through love. It only happens through love, and it only happens through being second instead of being first. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, but doesn't that give my power away? No, it doesn't give your power away. I'm not talking about taking away your authority, okay? You're the parent. Be the parent, okay? Call me old school in this regard. I think husbands are the head of the household. You ought to be the example. You ought to be Christ in the household, okay? You need to man up, and you need to do that, okay? I'm not talking about taking away your authority. I'm talking about changing how you use your authority. I'm talking about using your power not to get people to do what you want, but using your power to leverage it for the success of others. And if you think that'll make you look weak, if you think that'll make people step over you, you're wrong. Because I don't think anybody's in disagreement this morning that Jesus is still the head of the church, right? And he allowed his feet to be washed. And he allowed his life to be taken. And he allowed himself to be sacrificed. And nobody's arguing that Jesus is not the one in charge. Everybody knows Jesus is in charge. It's not about taking away your authority. It's about how you use your authority to leverage it for the success of others. Think about what this could do for your family. Think about how much this could make your family prosper. If you would begin this week to ask the question, what can I do to help? If you would just stop and take time and say, what can I do to help? What can I do for you? How can I leverage what I have for you? Parents, think about what this would change with your relationship with your kids, because you do so much correcting. You do so many times as parents, we get caught up in don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, right? But what if instead of constantly berating them with commands of do's and do nots, we stopped and we said, hey, what can I do to help? Just seeing them do their homework. Just even after you do give them a task, go clean your room. They go clean your room. What if you walked in and said, hey, what can I do to help? Didn't change what you told them to do. Doesn't change the standards in which you've faced. But, you know, what can I do to help? Some of you who have kids still living in your house and you are ready to kick them out and you're like, what do I need to do, Pastor? Instead of constantly berating them with speeches on how they need to grow up or how they need to take responsibility, what if you stopped and asked them the question, hey, what can I do to help? What do you need? What can I do? What is it that I have access to that I can use for your benefit? Because this is not about me getting what I want. This is about me helping you for your success, for your benefit. Because that kind of family, the family that does that, the family that mutually submits to one another, is not only a family that follows Christ, but is a family that will be successful. Now, I know what else you're thinking. I am the only one that is going to do this, Pastor. I'm going to go home. There's no way my husband's going to ask this question. There's no way my kids are going to ask me this question. I don't even know what the point is. It's like you guys are going to be a bunch of gunslingers. Like, who's going to go first, right? Ain't going to be me, because I'm not going to be the only one who does this. We all go at the same time. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Everybody write what you want on a piece of paper. Well, here's the thing about that, because I know you'll get hung up on it. Or I know if it continues down that path, you'll stop asking the question. Here's the thing. Jesus did not come and submit his life to us with the terms being that everybody had to submit to him. He just came and chose to be first. He just started doing it. And later on, eventually, actually after his death and actually after they all abandoned him, that's when they started asking the question. That's when they started submitting themselves not only to Christ, but to each other. It took time. So here's what my encouragement would be to you. Be first. Be first. Don't wait for somebody else in the family to do it. Don't wait for everybody to do it at the same time. You be first. You be the catalyst in your family. You be the one that changes the culture and the environment. You be the example. Because that's who Jesus was and that's what he did. So you be first and you ask the question, what can I do to help? Let me pray for you this morning. God, this morning we come to you. And I just thank you so much for being able to get together, to being able to continue into your word in this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. God, this morning, I know there are so many different dynamics of families this morning. Some families engaged, some families with new kids, some families with kids on the way, some families who, have been married for a year, some of us families have been married for 50 years, some of us second marriages or third marriages, some of us going through a divorce, all of us have different aspects of a family, but it doesn't change the fact that you've called us, each of us, no matter where we've been or what we've done or what we've experienced, to mutually submit to one another. To love one another the way that you've loved us. And God, what you did is you sent your son to put him underneath our burden, to leverage what you had for us. And you came and you washed our feet. You chose to be last. You chose to be a servant. You chose to be sacrificed. You chose to take beatings and punishments that we deserved. And you did that all for our success, for our benefit, because you loved us. God, will you help us to be those kinds of husbands this morning? Would you help us this week to confront the areas of our life where we may be being selfish? Where the truth is that we're only willing to love our family under conditions that benefit us. God, will you just help us to repent of that this morning? God, this morning, if we need to say, Lord, you're right. You've convicted me this morning. I am sorry. There have been too many times where I've only been what I want, when I've only been after what I can get. And so God, forgive me of that. Make me into more of an image like you into my household, because you've called me to be the head of the household. You've called me to be the example of Christ. So God, this week, will you help me to love my wife and my children the way that you have loved us? Will you help me to leverage everything I have for their benefit, not in terms of what I get back or not about what's fair or unfair? Will you just help me to sacrifice for them? And God, you've given the women you created such a gift of grace and love, and there's so much that they already do. Their love and grace is the perfect image of your love and grace. Will you continue to build in them the image of what it means to have love and grace and mercy. And will God, the wives of our church, continue on and to even maybe even ask for more ways, God, of ways we can help? What can I do to help? How can I mutually submit to my husband, to my kids? How can I leverage what I have and what God has given me for their benefit? And God, our teenagers and our kids in the back, God, it's so easy when you're young, after you've been taken care of, to just be self-absorbed, to feel entitled, to feel like the world revolves around you. God, will you this morning just help us to understand that, you know what? Being part of a family means being part of a team. And my parents are not just here to do whatever I want them to do, to give me whatever I want. That God, I am a part of a team. And so God, this morning, will you help me to be on that team? Will you convict me, God, and help me to repent? And be able to ask my parents, be able to be willing to set that controller down or not spend less time with my friends, being able to watch my siblings. Will you convict me this morning? And will you help me to stop and ask the question, Mom, Dad, what can I do to help? God, I believe if we all would take this tool, if we would all take this message and we would ask this simple, small, significant question, what can I do to help? It would change our families, not just now, but for generations to come. We would be able to build this generation, this culture of what it looks like to be a Christian household, to be a household that is the one that we want to resemble. Help us to do the work that is required of us this week, Lord. Help us model this to the rest of our family. Help us to model this to the world, and help us not be afraid to be first to ask the question. God, we love you this morning. Tomorrow, when we go home, when we get in the car, begin to build this in us. If we need to listen to this sermon again, let us go back to us. If we need to write this question on a sticky note, let it be so. Whatever we need to do, keep this in the forefront of our minds as we go to work tomorrow and the enemy begins to tempt us and tell us to do other things or tempts us to be selfish and to take care of ourselves. Help us this week to be Christians that mutually submit to one another. God, we love you this morning. We thank you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.